We're thankful for the prayer that's been offered, and we pray that you'll remember us in your prayers as we stand before you. I'd like to turn to the first letter of Paul to Timothy. I want to continue, Lord, being my helper, to consider the ABCs of the Christian ministry. Last time we were together, we looked at A, B, and C, angel and bishop and comforter and counselor. Lord willing, I'd like to look at D, E, and F this morning. What do you say? Look at the deacon. Now, that's not a function of the gospel minister, but it is indeed an incredibly important office in the New Testament church. I want to consider the work of the evangelist. And then, although our pastor teachers are not fathers, they are called to be fathers. What do I mean by that? They're not a father to the church, but they are called to be good fathers because they are an example to the church. I could have used fishermen, but we just talked about evangelists, so that would kind of be duplicative, right? But, so I want to consider some of the things that the Lord teaches about what it means to be a father or a family man, and how the minister is called to live that out. Now, as we look at the office of deacon, it says, in 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filth or lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, unless these also first be proved, and let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well, for that they have used the office of deacon well, purchased for themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we see here what the qualifications of the deacon, and we see that the deacon is to be hold the mysteries of the faith in good conscience. Now again, I want to make it clear that deacons are not lesser elders. That's not what this is about. This is a separate office created for a different function. Let's take a look and see about its creation. In Acts, the sixth chapter of Acts, very early on in the history of the New Testament church, we read, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So, I want to notice some things here. When we talked about the New Testament minister being the bishop, we said he was an overseer. And an overseer oversees the work. So the New Testament church is a place of work. You're not here for entertainment. This is a meeting. And we have come together to discuss and learn about and to organize the work. So the New Testament church has a work. And one of the works of the New Testament church is to care for the widows and the fatherless. Now Paul warns just Timothy about the kinds of women that should be taken under the care of the New Testament church. But it is obvious that the infant New Testament church is caring for her widows. I want you to think about this. How young is the church? If we believe the church started the day of Pentecost, I don't personally, but that's when it really got organized and militant and obvious. This church is maybe a year or two old, very, very, very young. And they are already of their widow, taking care of people who cannot take care of themselves. Okay? This is not a new commandment. The children of Israel have, from their establishment after the coming out of the land of Egypt, been charged with judging and taking care of the widows and the fatherless. The poor were always the charge of God's people. So, the church is busy and it is engaged in activity. It's doing things. Now, again, I don't want to chase that rabbit too far because that will take the entire time we have. But I want you to understand that the church is not just about learning about the Lord. It is certainly. But the church has a function and a mission in the world. And the church ought to have an impact in the community where she worships, where she meets. The efforts of that impact, the physical ministration, the natural thing, so that the church cannot be so spiritually minded that she's of no earthly good. She has a physical duty, she has a natural duty, she has a natural work in the physical world. Now she is in the world, but not of the world. And our doctrine is not of ourselves, it is from the Lord. But our work involves and engages the physical world, the world around us. She has had an impact in the world. In fact, the New Testament church turned the world upside down. Okay? Looks like it got turned right side up sometime in the middle. And the Lord has called us to turn it upside down again. That is the New Testament Church's function. It is to turn the world upside down. Now, so the church had a role to do, had a job to do, but she wasn't doing it as well as she ought. The Grecian widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Okay? Do not think that we are the first generation to struggle with issues like racism and prejudice. It's been with us all along, and it has been a problem all along, and it has been condemned in Scripture by God all along. Okay? Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables." Okay? "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So, the apostle said, this is more than we can handle. We have a role, we have a job. And that role and that job that the Lord has given us is greater than we can handle. We can't take this on too. I mentioned before when I was talking about an overseer that the pastor cannot, should not, ought not to attempt to do it all. It's bad for him. It's bad for the church. Okay? The deacons were ordained to see to this work. to make sure that the widows were properly taken care of, to deal with the physical mission of the church, the natural mission of the church. That's the deacon's responsibility, is to deal with the natural needs of the church, while the ministry gives themselves to the spiritual needs of the church. And they were men that had to be full of the Holy Ghost. Because it doesn't matter whether we deal in spiritual things. It's fairly obvious that I cannot deal in spiritual things without the help of the Holy Spirit, right? It should be obvious to all of us that we cannot deal in spiritual things without the help of the Holy Spirit. But I tell you that we cannot deal with natural things without the help of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think we can get this aspect of our lives under control, but without the Holy Spirit, we cannot get any aspect of our lives under control. Without the help of the Holy Ghost, we cannot have any aspect of the New Testament church working as it ought to work. The Holy Ghost has to be involved in every aspect of the New Testament church. We can't even figure out how to get the heat turned on, right? We need the help of the Holy Ghost. Okay? So the Lord commissioned, the Holy Spirit guided the New Testament church through the apostles to set aside men. Now this is an office that is sanctified. That means they're set apart. These deacons, they are set apart and they are ordained to this work. They're recognized, set apart, and ordained to this work. Does that mean you have to be ordained to do the work of the deacon? Absolutely not. In fact, we're told not to lay hands on somebody who isn't already doing the work of the deacon. Does that make sense? See, somebody isn't ordained to the office, and then they start performing the work. They're already performing the work, and then they're ordained to the office. Okay? So that means that the work is for all of us. And we are all encouraged to participate in the work. But there are some who've been set aside and sanctified to oversee and to deal with the natural work of the church, whereas the ministers have been set aside to deal with the spiritual work of the church. And when we talk about an evangelist, I want to explain a little bit about some of your role in that spiritual work of the church. But right now we're talking about the deacon, so we're talking about the natural work of the church. The church is not this building. This building's got a lot of history. It's a beautiful building with the great hardwood that you can see, and the lovely ceilings that reverberate and give that such great acoustics, so that my daughter in the back can hear me, even though my voice is hoarser than it usually is. Okay? But this building is not the church. And when you leave, it'll be an empty building. Empty. And brethren, I've been in some empty meeting houses, and there aren't too many lonelier places than an empty meeting house. Now it's been set aside. It's been sanctified for the glory of the Lord. And sometimes the glory that the Lord has poured out in these old Bethel spots lingers. But it is not the house that sanctifies the assembly. It is the assembly that sanctifies the house. For years, I pastored the Landmark Primitive Baptist Church, and we met in a grain hall. When we were gone, it was a grain hall. When we came together, it was the church of the living God. Because it was not the grain hall that sanctified the assembly. It was the assembly that sanctified the grain hall. Okay? I've been in homes, and that was fitting to me. Homes of dear, blessed brethren. And when we all left, it was a home, and there's a lot of glory in a home, don't get me wrong with that. A good home is a beautiful place, we were there, it was the house of the living God. Okay? Because it's not the house that sanctifies the assembly, it's the assembly that sanctifies the house. That means you are the church. It's not an institution, it's not a building, it's you. And you is plural in English. Today it's plural, maybe sometime in the near future it'll be singular because people don't understand the difference anymore. But today, it's plural. You all are. And as the church's numbers dwindle, it becomes painfully obvious that the church means me. Now, I don't mean me as the pastor. As the pastor teacher, I mean it's us. And if we don't, as individuals, stand up to do the work of the church, it doesn't get done. At Wilmington, we don't need enough to have a timer that turns on the heat reliably. We have one that turns it on and off, but it would turn it on when we weren't there, and that's more than we want. We don't have enough funds to heat the building when we're not there. You know, we don't want to be wasteful and frivolous with God's money. We want to be wise with God's, with the Lord's provision for us. So we've got our brother Tom Huber, who comes in every Saturday and turns on the heat. And in the summertime, he'll turn on the air conditioning, get set, so that we come in Sunday morning, it's comfortable. Whether it's in the heat of the summer or in the cold of the winter, we come in and it's comfortable. If Brother Tom is sick, if he's not feeling well, or if he has a senior moment and forgets we're meeting that particular Sunday, it's cold in there. Because if he doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. And that's the way it is. If we don't do it, it doesn't get done. There's a section in the box back there for the poor. And if nobody puts anything in that slot, then there's no money. Nothing happens, right? But if nobody takes that money out and distributes it to the poor, it doesn't happen either, does it? Somebody's got to... Having the box is a wonderful thing. Okay? But that's not even half the battle, is it? Not only does somebody have to put something in the box, but brother, if you don't put anything in the box, there's nothing in the box, right? Somebody's got to take it out of the box and distribute it according to the will of the church, using the discretion and the wisdom given by the Holy Spirit. So whatever physical impact the church has in the world, whatever, that's the role of the deacon, to see that that's done properly so that the pastor can dedicate himself to the spiritual needs of the church in particular and the community round about in general. So let's move on. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, let's start at the 10th verse. No, 11th. I'll let you guys read the surrounding for context. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. The Lord has given it unto us. In 2 Timothy, Paul charges the young minister to do the work of the evangelist. Now, we know what the word means in our world today, right? And when we hear the word evangelist, we think of Christian tent meetings and stadiums full of people where the gospel is proclaimed. Of course, that would be great if it were the gospel, but it's another gospel, which is not another gospel, which is outside the scope of where I am today. But I want you to understand, I want to look at the word, what's the word mean? What does it really mean? Well, I asked, what's the Greek word? And you know what the Greek word for evangelist is? Evangelist. Okay? It's transliterated. It's not translated. And it means someone who proclaims good news. The proclaiming of good news. The gospel. The gospel. Now we've got pastors and teachers. That's one office, not two. We've got prophets. But the evangelist is charged with bringing forth the good news. Now don't get me wrong. Everything between these pages, everything from Genesis to Revelation, all the words of the Lord, because there's commentary in here, but I'm not kind of talking about it. Everything is good news. Sometimes it doesn't sound like it's good news, but it's good news. Okay? But Paul tells us in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians what the good news is. The gospel. What is the gospel? The Lord died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That's the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. He didn't die for his sins. He didn't die for jealousy's sake, although they betrayed him for jealousy's sake. He died for your sins. The wages of sin is death. You had earned death until you understand that you belonged on that cross. Grace will not be amazing for you. Until you see that you are wretched, grace will not warm your heart. When you know that you were dead in trespasses and in sins, then you can rejoice at the quickening power of the Holy Ghost that gave you life when you were dead, because Jesus paid your sin debt on Calvary's cross. Jesus died for your sins. That's an important message that we need to continue to repeat. Even though you know it, I will continue as long as the Lord allows me to stay in this body to remind you that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the the Scripture. His resurrection is the infallible, undeniable promise of your own resurrection. Because if he rose and he died for you, then you will rise. Because he bought you body, soul, and spirit. And he that rose your body, souls, and your spirits. Because if your souls and spirits were not alive this morning, the gospel would not be sweet to you. If your souls and your spirits were not alive, then the preaching of the cross would be to you foolishness. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither indeed can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But if you can rejoice in the empty tomb, if you can rejoice in the risen Savior, if you can rejoice in the cross of Christ, it is because your soul and your spirit is alive through the regeneration of the Holy Ghost and the voice of the Son of God that spoke life to you the same way he spoke life to Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And you are alive because of the sovereign power of Almighty God. And the God that purchased your soul and your spirit and gave you life now will not be satisfied until he has your body. He purchased your body. He bought it. You know, when I go buy something, I want to take it home, right? You know, nobody goes out and buys something just to leave it in the store, right? When I buy something, I expect to take it home. I have it shipped to me. And if it doesn't get shipped to me, I'm not happy. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you are. I'm not. Jesus will not be satisfied until he has you. Body, soul, and spirit. He's coming to claim that body that he purchased. And the vaults and the earth can't contain that body. Just like the tomb and the stone couldn't retain the body of Jesus Christ. You know, that Sunday morning, when they came to the tomb to anoint his body with ointment, and they were wondering who's going to roll away the stone, because it was a massive stone that was sealed with the governor's signet. When the earth quaked and the stone rolled away, Jesus was not pacing in the tomb waiting for someone to let him out. He was already gone. Because the massive stone, the carved sepulcher, the governor's signet, could not contain the risen Christ. And neither will your grave contain you, no matter where that grave may be. No one knows to this day where Moses is buried, but God, he knows. And the time will come when that body will be risen. Job said, in my flesh shall I see God with my eyes and not another, after the skin worms have destroyed this body. You know how powerful that is? I've said it before, and I will keep continuing to say it. That is one of the most powerful promises in Scripture. God is not slack concerning his promise, and that's a singular. And that promise, now he's not quite concerning any of his promises, but the promise under consideration is the promise of his coming, of his second coming. He's not quite concerning that promise. He's long-suffering desperate. He's waiting for his last child to be born into this world, to be regenerated, and then he's coming to take his home, to be with him. I don't know how long it's going to take. I have a hope that I'll see heaven open and the Son of Man coming, descending. I have a hope. I hope you have a hope. We are called to have a hope. I know that if I put off this tabernacle and my loved ones lay it asleep in the grave, that one day it will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ and it will come out. John 5th chapter. Do we have to run away from this? Or I'll stay here all morning long. But brethren, the evangelist called to proclaim the good news, and it's incredibly important. One, because I used to say when Job was at the end of the rope with the knot that he tied in to hang on, but that's not right because he didn't tie the knot. The Holy Ghost tied it, right? Because it was the Holy Ghost that revealed unto Job that marvelous truth, A, that Jesus is alive, B, that Jesus was going to stand on the earth in the latter day, and C, that one day he was going to be with him in glory, and that he would see him in a glorified body that could stand in the presence of God. And that is amazing, considering when that Job was written before Genesis. Okay? The internal evidence is that Job was written before Genesis. Okay? So that is just amazing what the Holy Ghost can reveal. And it's really just a bunch of miracles that we understand the same thing. Because there are many in our world with overwhelming evidence who cannot see those very same points. Because it's the Holy Ghost that reveals it to us, not the evidence. It's not a knot. It is a firm foundation on the rock of ages. So when Job was as low as he could go, he landed on solid ground. Solid ground. And because he found that, because the Holy Ghost gave him that solid ground, he was able to stand and to withstand the fiery darts of faith. And you today, have the ability by the Holy Spirit to stand on that very same solid ground. For brethren, the rock of ages has not changed. He is the Son of God. And our God is an immutable God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, we are not consumed, and we can have hope. Because the God who loved you before the foundation of the world, and gave you his Son, Christ Jesus, and inscribed your name in the last book of life, has not changed his mind since you were born. Having known all things, he has seen your sins, and he has not changed his mind. He will not change his mind. But Jesus that loves you enough to take your place on the cross and bear your sin loves you just as much today as he did when he cried, "It is finished." And he will love you just as much when he comes back to claim your body from the earth as he did when he said, "It is finished." And for time without end in heaven's pure world, the immutable Christ, the unchanging God, will continue to love you throughout eternity, even though that word doesn't make any sense when you compare it with, when you combine it with eternity. But I think you know what I'm talking about. Not only that, we talked about the physical activities and the natural work of the church. If you read the letters that Jesus sent to the churches of Asia, we read about Ephesus. Ephesus is doing everything right. They're taking care of what they need to be taken care of. They're making sure that the truth is being preached. They're believing the truth. They're active in the community. They're doing the right thing. They're busy, but they have forgotten their first love. They've forgotten their first love. And it's the role of the evangelist to continue to remind you and to show you, your husband, that you do not forget your first love. Because, brethren, this is the church of Jesus Christ. And if we forget him, we have met in vain. This is about glorifying His name, not my name, not your name, not the church's name, the name of Jesus Christ. Because He is all in all. I want to turn back to 1 Timothy. We'll start the first verse, chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, 1. This is a true saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Brethren, the pastor teacher is not your father. He's not to hold that office in the church because it belongs to Jesus Christ. It belongs to our Heavenly Father, the great Jehovah, who created us. And He is our Father in all things. That's not the pastor, teacher, the elder's role. But He is to be a father in His own house to His own children. Father, do we understand the awesome responsibility that we have as Father? As a father, we show our children the Lord. What do I mean by that? Does that mean we teach them about God? Absolutely. We're to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the truth. But that's not just what it means. It means we show them the Lord. Okay? So, when we teach our children as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The only concept that our children have of Father is us. Right? You're not waiting until they're old enough to have a clear understanding of what it means to be a father before you teach them to pray that, are you? When we teach them to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The only Father they know, the only concept of Father they have is you teach them about the fatherhood of God by being their father. And they understand God by observing you. Now, none of us have done it right. And if we think we've done it right, we deceive ourselves. But all of us ought to strive to do it right. To be a father to our children. And brethren, we live in a world that is in dire need of good fathers. We can see by the decline in our world the absence of fathers in our society. No wonder people can't understand God. What a great revelation it is when we see God as Father, but only if our Father had taught us what it means to be fathers. You know what I'm saying? Brethren, I tell you what it means to be a father. If I'm doing my job, I am telling you what it means to be a father. I am impressing and teaching as the pastor teacher. It is my job to explain and to lay out and to show forth not what I think a father ought to be, but what God says a father ought to be. Because believe it or not, whenever we hear what God says a father ought to be, he's promising that he's doing that for us. Because unlike me, I make mistakes. I lack power. Sometimes there are things I would do, but I can't because I have not figured out omniscience. Okay, I don't know everything. Sometimes I know more than you think I do. But I do not know everything. Okay? I am not omnipotent. I can't do everything. There are times that there are things we wish we could do for our children that we cannot do for our children. We just can't. And I'm not omnipresent. I've got four. You guys are going to have four. And you're going to find out, if you don't already know, you can't be everywhere you want to be or everywhere you want to be. You just can't be everywhere. If any of you figure out how to be more than one place at one time, you tell me. Okay? I need to know. Don't hold out on me. Don't hold out on me. I need that. And I'm sure every father in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about. Because as a father, we provide. That's what fathers do. That's no. By no sense am I saying that a mother has no role in providing. God forbid. That Proverbs 31 woman, she's a businesswoman. Okay? She is a businesswoman. Not only is she a businesswoman, she's a good one. She's astute. Okay? She is involved in the family finances. It's her family. She's involved. She's in lockstep with her husband. She knows what they need. Because they talk. Because they're a unit. They claim shall be one flesh. Okay? Her husband's trust so fully and completely that she can buy real estate without consulting him. Would you ever consider buying real estate without discussing with your husband? Okay, I would consider buying real estate without talking to my wife first. Would you consider that? Buying real estate? No, I don't. Would you? No! It's not because she didn't consider him. It's not because she was doing it behind his back. It's because she knew what they needed. Because he confided in her. He trusted her. It says his heart trusts in her. Okay? And so when she saw the opportunity, she jumped at it. Because she knew they were ready. Okay? However, it is clear from Scripture that the responsibility is our Father to provide. Our Father in heaven provides for us. Even those things that we appear to be providing for ourselves, God is actually providing for us, right? Give us this day our daily bread, right? You work hard and you earn a living so that you have food to put on the table, and you probably, I don't know for certain, but I'm assuming that you prepare that food to serve, right? So you both are working hard together to put that on the table. However, we are to thank God for giving us our daily bread, because it is God that gave you the power to gain wealth. It is God that gives us the power to do these things. There is nothing that we do or have or can provide that God has not given us, so that it is all His. remember that no matter what it is, He has provided it. And fathers, we are responsible for providing. That's a real responsibility. So when you go to work, you're not neglecting your family. You're taking care of your family. Now some men can put their work before their family. That's possible. But there are legitimate responsibilities, and they have to be done. But there's only one of you, so you can't be everywhere you want to be all the time, right? All the time. Now in this country, once upon a time, not too long ago, guys got it in their head that it was their responsibility to provide, and their wives, the mothers, took care of the kids, and that was their responsibility to take care of the kids. God did not say that. Okay? God did not say that. It's your responsibility to take care of the kids. And you are His helpmeet to do whatever He takes to get done. Okay? It's your responsibility to train the kids, and you are His helpmeet to do whatever He takes to get it done. Okay, whatever. Does that mean women should not teach their children? Mothers should not? God forbid! God forbid! Do you remember Timothy? We're talking about Timothy, right? We're reading out of the book of Timothy, right? He had a grandmother and a mother that taught him these things. Lois and Eunice taught Timothy these things. And my grandmother and my mother taught me these things. Okay? I love my father. The Lord gave me a wonderful father. He provided for us, and He showed us a work ethic. Every day. Day after day. He did what needed to be done. He got up early in the morning, and he went off to work, and he kept working until they kicked him out because he needed to provide for his family. He loved us with an unconditional love. I knew from an early age that my daddy loved me. I knew it. He made that clear. I didn't have to wonder. I didn't have to guess. Well, we had rules, and we had to abide by those rules. He would be pretty strict. Okay? But that's because He loved us. And we knew He loved us. And I knew He loved Mom. And that's for a different day. When we get to H, we'll talk about that. Lord willing. Time allowed, not today. He wasn't a spiritual giant. We don't all have... You can't just give up because you're lacking in an area. He did the best He could with what the Lord had given Him. And none of us are perfect. None of us are. But He showed me what a father was. And I began to understand my God because He showed me what a father was. And I hope each and every one of you can look back and think about your father, and that you had a good example. I know that's not always the case. I hope it is in this room, but I don't know for sure, but I know it's... I only know a couple of your fathers. But I know that as fathers, we need to really work and internalize the great duties that we have. Your young men are going to grow up to be the kind of father you are. Are you cool with that? Okay? Think about that for a moment. They're going to grow up to be the kind of husband you are. Are you cool with that? Okay? Your little girl's going to grow up to be the kind of wife you are. Are you okay with that? Yeah? Think about that. That's a pretty serious challenge, isn't it? We are to, as pastor teachers, we are to take care of our own families. You know, there are some ministers that have gotten into some hot water and had real problems because they neglected their own home for the house of the Lord. Okay? They neglected their own wives. They neglected their own children. And they wonder, and because they thought they were doing the right thing, but they weren't. Just like, you know, you can be doing successful at work, but if you're not successful at home, you're not successful at all, are you? Now, time and chance happens to all. You can't blame everything on anybody. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that. But what I am saying is, we've got to take every aspect of our lives seriously, and we've got to take every aspect of our lives as an opportunity to preach the gospel. I said we'd talk about that when we talked about the evangelist, but we're going to talk about it now as we come up. Every aspect of our lives preaches the gospel. Designed to. If the church teaches the love of God, but doesn't show the love of God, then she is a tinkling brass or a sounding cymbal. And sometimes your actions speak so loud I can't hear what you say. If the church teaches God's love, but doesn't open her arms in love, then what is she really teaching? So that everything the church does, whether it's from a spiritual standpoint or a natural standpoint, is designed to preach the gospel, because it's all about Jesus. You have the awesome opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And you do it every day of your life. And if you absolutely have to, use words. Okay? As Father, you proclaim the gospel in the way you raise your children, in the way you nurture your children, in the way you love your children, the way you provide your children to preach the gospel. Husbands and wives, we'll talk about that some other time, I hope. But the gospel is preached in your own marriages. The way you love her proclaims the love of Christ to his church. The way you obey him, the way you submit to him, shows the submission of Jesus Christ and the church to her husband. And it demonstrates the love of God in a very real, very important, substantial, undeniable way. And if we're busting and fighting all the time, then what does it say? The Lord told his children to look for a sign of it. Actually, what he did was he charged his disciples of the signpost that he was placing on the church. Charged them in all seriousness, with all gravity, to keep the signpost up and keep it clean and bright. What did he say? He said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples indeed." Did he say because you had perfect doctrine? No, that's not what he said. We ought to be sound in our doctrine, but that's not what he said. Because you have righteous practice, because you are in a place of righteousness, is that what he said? No, he didn't. It's important that we be righteous. He's holy. We ought to be holy. He is righteous. We need to behave righteously. But that's not what he said. What did he say? He said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples indeed, because ye love one another." Because you love one another. We can't proclaim the gospel if we're fucking and fighting all the time. We have to love one another. It has to be inside but not just the anxiety. That's to come out. That's to come out. You may love your children with all your heart, but if they can't feel it, if they can't see it, if there's no evidence to support that, how will they know? They need to know. And they need to know when they're so little they can barely understand it. We should not leave our lives guessing as to how much we love them. Okay? Now, I don't know how you need to tell your wife that you love her. I don't. Because she's your wife, she's not mine. I figured out after 27 years how to tell my wife that I love her. Okay? And it's different. Girls are not all the same. Okay? They're not. But whatever language she speaks, you need to figure it out and use it a lot. Okay? Because the Lord hasn't left us to doubt whether he loves us, has he? The Lord has given us ample evidence. So, in conclusion, because I'm out of time, we need deacons. Men that are set aside to handle the natural affairs of the church. The church has natural affairs. The church has a natural mission. She is not of the world, but she is in the world, and she is designed to have an impact in the world. The gospel preacher in particular, and all of you in general, are charged with proclaiming the gospel, the good news, that Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. The gospel minister in particular, and every one of you men in general, are commanded and charged to be good fathers, to show forth the love of God to our children, for our children, and to the world at large. Brethren, I suspect that if there is one thing this nation needs, it is good fathers. It really is. And every one of us is charged with being that example. Maybe because we have a good father, don't we? We have a great father in our Lord, in the great creator of all that is seen and unseen, and may he richly bless you all.